Am I on? There we go. I don't know if you heard Talon just now. Song ended, he's like, your turn. So, I love it. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for giving us a family of the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ that we can lean on, that we can learn from. We're thankful, Lord, especially for your word, because in it we can see the heavenly wisdom that you have revealed to man, all that we need to be thoroughly equipped before you. I thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us many blessings in our lives. And I pray that we would be good stewards of those blessings, that we would use them for your kingdom in the way that you intended for us to do so. And Father, help us to recognize the things that you have done for us, and that every part of us, all the time, lives for you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. And so we are working through a series of lessons on the Gospel of John. And the last lesson that we had, I believe Aiden delivered to us, was from John chapter 2. It was the last few verses of that particular chapter that talks about how it is that Jesus knew what was within a man. And so he would not entrust himself to a man. Sometimes taking these out of context or having a few weeks in between these lessons sometimes helps us, keeps us from knowing what it was we had just done. And so I think it's always good to throw a review up in just a little bit. Today we're going to be looking at the story of Nicodemus. And Jesus knew what was in the heart of a man, so he could see, I'm sure, the very various heart that was within Nicodemus himself, and see how it was that he was had a different heart than a lot of the other Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin, who he had interacted with previously. But I think we need to lay a little groundwork before we jump into the story of Nicodemus. Sometimes we think that God is condemning rich people, and that is not at all what is going on here. I'm sure Nicodemus had wealth, being a member of the Sanhedrin. We can see that God is more interested in hearts and what people are using of the gifts and skills that he has given to them, the resources that he has provided to them. How are they using that for his kingdom? It's really about stewardship. God has entrusted us with either much or he has entrusted us with little. And how is it that we are using that for the kingdom of God? A good example of that would be the man we can see in Luke chapter 12 that was a rich man, and he says to himself, "I've done really well in life. I'm going to now just kind of sit back and relax. I'm going to tear back my barns and build bigger barns." And God gives us some heavenly wisdom, some little insights into that story to show what it's really about, and that it's about leadership, failed stewardship on his part. He says in verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then at the end of the story, he says, "This fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So this is one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There's a principle of stewardship that God is giving to us there. Or how about the rich man and Lazarus story in Luke chapter 16? We can see in that very lengthy story, it comes down to how the rich man did nothing to help poor Lazarus, who is named in that particular account. We don't know the rich man's name, but in that, in verse 25, it says, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." And so we can see, because of the failed stewardship that the rich man showed towards Lazarus, and not trying to help him out whatsoever, that the eternal the eternal end for the rich man was not a good one at all. Now contrast that to the poor widow in Matthew 21 in the first few verses, who wasn't given a whole lot, but what she was given, she did use good stewardship before God. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. He saw the poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance." He's not condemning their abundance. He's not condemning what they're giving, but he's saying that she gave more than all of them, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And so again, it's stewardship. It's how are you using what God has given you for his kingdom and for his glory. And so there's a couple of other principles we need to bring in here before we introduce our Nicodemus here today. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." He doesn't say they won't enter. He says only with difficulty will they enter. "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And so here's where we are as Americans. We have in this day and age so many abundance. We have the possessions. We have all kinds of blessings in our life. It's difficult for us to not turn and use those things for ourselves. It's difficult to have good stewardship and use them for God. Another principle before we jump to Nicodemus here, 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Again, it's not money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And so it's about stewardship. What is it that you are loving? Where is your heart? Are you storing your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or are you storing them in heaven where there'll be an eternal reward? And so we bring all of this up to talk about poor Nicodemus here today. Nicodemus had a different heart than a lot of the other Pharisees, a lot of the other members of the ruling class within Jerusalem that Jesus interacted with. And we see his story in the the first two-thirds of John chapter 3. Nicodemus had been entrusted with much. Nicodemus had a lot going for him in his life. I'm sure he probably had education. He had probably wealth if he was in the position where he was. He certainly had influence among others that he could try to talk even with his fellow Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin, trying to get them to think differently about Jesus. And we'll look at that vignette in John 7 here in just a moment. But Nicodemus had a heart that was very different. He wanted to follow God rather than be all out for his money and power and influence. He was trying to use in a good way what God had entrusted to him. And so we can see that he seeks Jesus by night. That is a clue here within the story to show that he's not going to confront Jesus in front of a large crowd or even in front of his disciples, but instead he is going to go to Jesus privately and be able to speak to him about some spiritual things. And this shows a very different heart. And Jesus, who knew what was in a man, would see that about Nicodemus and act accordingly. And so Luke chapter 12 tells us the danger of all of the things that we've been entrusted with if we don't show good stewardship before God. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." That ought to frighten all of us, that principle. Because if we look at our lives and we're honest by our lives, we've been entrusted with a lot. We can see the many, many blessings that God has given to us, and we might wonder, am I truly using what God has given me for his kingdom? Or am I being selfish with what he has given to me and using it for my own will, my own selfish pleasures. Nicodemus, I think, was there. I think Nicodemus understood this principle, even though he was living in a time before Luke was ever written. That he understood that he had been given much by God. How could he use what he had been given to be able to help his fellow Israelites, his fellow Jews? He was in a position of power as he was part of the one of the rulers of Israel. And he knew that he had to live differently than he saw his fellow rulers doing. And so he really wanted to do what he could. And so he comes to Jesus. Will he be a faithful steward is where Jesus challenges him at this particular time in John 3. And so first of all, we see that he is a Pharisee. John chapter 3 opens up this way. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Jesus hadn't interacted with the Pharisees in a very good way. We can see that throughout Scripture, that he seemed to butt heads all the time with the Pharisees about various things. They saw Jesus as a threat to their power, and they wanted to eventually try to get rid of him. They began to test him and so forth in many different ways. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. It doesn't mention here that any of Jesus' followers saw Nicodemus coming to talk with Jesus. If so, they might have been alarmed that, here comes somebody that usually there's a conflict that Jesus will have with them. But he comes, you see here, by night, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Now that's not the Pharisee in him speaking, because the Pharisee, Nicodemus, probably would have seen Jesus as a threat to the power that he had. But here is somebody who is honest. Jesus seems to find the honest lawyers. He finds the honest Pharisee who sees what Jesus is doing and comes to the conclusion that he is from God. This is a very important thing. And this might have been the first clue that Jesus had to know who this guy was as far as his heart goes. Mark chapter 10 says, "And Pharisees came up and in that order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered him, 'What did Moses command you?'" See, this was the usual interaction that that the Pharisees had with him, but Nicodemus was very different. We can see also that he was a ruler of the Jews. In John chapter 7, it says, "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?'" They're waiting for the temple guard to go and bring Jesus back to them, and they come back empty-handed. The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." And then Nicodemus is in this story in John chapter 7. We don't see his name appear a lot throughout the four gospel accounts, but John seems to mention him at least three different times. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, meaning our account that we're looking at right now in John chapter 3, and who was one of them. So we see that John chapter 3 that he's a ruler of the Jews. We see here that Nicodemus is part of that crowd that sent out the temple guard, and the temple guard comes back empty-handed. Nicodemus is one of them who was waiting for Jesus to be brought in, but what could poor Nicodemus do in the midst of others, his fellow rulers of the Jews, the fellow Sanhedrin members? What could he do to try to sway them, change their mind about Jesus, make them see him in a different way? He could shrink back and not say anything, just go along with whatever happens, but we see that's not what Nicodemus does. Here's what we see him do in verse 51 of John 7. "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" He's appealing to their duty of how it is that they are supposed to be working with the Israelites for their good. That's why God has put them into that position as rulers of the Jews, is not so they can, you know, bask in their position and gain all of the accolades and wealth and influence and money to use for their own selves. That's what his fellow Sanhedrin members are doing. Instead, he tries to get them to appeal to the law and what they should be doing. They're not going to listen. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And so Nicodemus has an uphill battle. But God has put him in a position at such a time to, for this very thing of trying to change hearts and minds. It seems like most of Jesus' followers are from the poor and downtrodden, those who have no influence. And here God has taken somebody such as Nicodemus and has this position, and he's got a very different heart. But what can he do? What can we do in the world around us that seems against us? Our friends, sometimes our own family members who are against us. How can we continue to influence them for the gospel of Christ? Can we do like what Nicodemus is doing? To be in the world, but not be of the world. And we can see the result of this and how God used Nicodemus, or that Nicodemus used what God had given him for good. Because after Jesus is crucified, and Joseph of Arimathea gets the tomb that he will lay Jesus in, a tomb that had never been used by anyone else. It says here in John 19, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. So he's a ruler of Israel. That was the Supreme Court lawmaking body. The Sanhedrin served, it says, as the highest court in Judaism with the authority to interpret and apply Jewish law. It was composed of 70 to 71 members, primarily consisting of high priests, scribes, religious experts, and lay elders. The Sanhedrin had jurisdiction over both civil and criminal cases, including those related to Jewish religion. Decisions were made by majority vote. And Nicodemus was only one guy. This body probably would have had Gamaliel in it. Might have even had a very young Saul in it that had not yet come to prominence. We don't know. But he might have been, at that time, a proselyte of Gamaliel working under him. We don't know. Jesus gives Nicodemus a taste of heavenly wisdom. I think as human beings, we often take things very literally. And I still remember when we had an exchange student from Japan, and she was doing dishes, and my wife said, "You need to dry some of these because we're running out of room." And she thought she meant literally running out of the room. We think of things very literally, figures of speech and so forth. Think of Jesus' own disciples who understood things very literally. Matthew 16, "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, yeast, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees instead. And I think this is where we are as Jesus begins to speak to one who is educated, one who is in a position of power and influence, one who has a good heart, he can see. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus, if he was thinking this, didn't say it out loud. And I don't think that would have been Jesus' heart to even think this. But how can you be so literal? How can you be so thick that we're not talking about a birth from a mother's womb? Instead, probably, what was going on is Jesus knows that Nicodemus doesn't have the spirit to understand things that are spiritually discerned. And this is a concept that speaks of heavenly things, that gives heavenly wisdom. And of course, Nicodemus is not going to be able to understand this. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Nicodemus would have been of the Jews. It would have been a stumbling block. And really what Jesus is doing is introducing who he is to Nicodemus. That unless you are born again, born how? Born because you die to sin and self and you are raised with Jesus. Just as he died, you will also live, yet Jesus hasn't yet gone to the cross. He hasn't yet been raised from the grave. There's no way that he could become a new creation yet. This is a foreign concept. This is something that is of heaven, of heavenly wisdom. And so it is a stumbling block to Jews, even a Jew who has a lot been given to him that much would be expected. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He dives in a little deeper. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." We're talking about physical birth here. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is spiritual birth that we're talking about. That poor Nicodemus doesn't have the spirit to even understand these things yet. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Born of the Spirit. This is a totally foreign concept to poor Nicodemus. He can't understand this. He's got a good heart, yes, but it's beyond his capability because he doesn't have the Spirit of God to help him understand these things that are from above, that are spiritually discerned. But in a later time, when Titus is writing, he speaks of this very thing in Titus chapter 3. He says, Paul does to Titus, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." He doesn't say that it is a physical birth, that it is generation and renewal or newness, but instead he says it is again that we need to be generated and again that we need to be made new by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That which Nicodemus didn't have, that pouring out which wouldn't happen until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon us and that promise of the Holy Spirit was given to those who believe and are baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Poor Nicodemus did not have that hope because he didn't quite yet understand who Jesus was. And Jesus had not yet been that Lamb of God who gave his life on the cross for us, that perfect sacrifice. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That concept of a born-again Christian, which you might hear out in the world, is really redundant. We wouldn't say, "I drank some really wet water the other day." That's really redundant. By very definition, a Christian is born again. He is regenerated. He is renewed. Because he is born of the Spirit, he is born from above. That is the kind of birth that we are talking about. And by very definition, we understand that is what a Christian is. Everyone who obeys the gospel is born again. But Nicodemus had that veil across his face. He couldn't understand. What veil are we talking about? The Jews at the time before the Spirit was given, we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's like they have a veil over their face. Their minds were hardened. To this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We understand that. We understand that as we read the New Testament and look back at the Old Testament, we can see the richness and how God was laying the groundwork and the plan for the time when His Son would come and die on the cross and be raised from the dead. But we have the benefit of hindsight, and we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out upon us, that we can understand those things that are spiritually discerned. But poor Nicodemus didn't have that yet. And yet, as far as mankind went, Nicodemus was at the pinnacle of man's understanding. He knew the law. He knew the people that he needed to know. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had power, wealth, influence. He had all of that going for him, and yet he didn't get it. He couldn't see it. He couldn't understand it yet. Yet he seemed to have a different heart than the other Pharisees. And Jesus saw that too. Nicodemus needed the Spirit to use his gifts that he had been given for God. John chapter 16, we see that when the Spirit is given to us, it brings us into all truth, all understanding. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus said, right before he goes to the cross, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit, it helps us in our understanding. It helps us in whatever gifts or skills that the Holy Spirit has given to each and every one of us to use for His kingdom, that it will help us to use those in the best way possible. And so we go back to John chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. You have reached the highest point of what mankind can do as far as God's people go. Those who know the law and should be living out that law, who are turning around and teaching others of what God wants for them in this life. You are the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." And sure enough, the Pharisees, the other rulers of Israel, they did not understand their testimony. They did not understand who Jesus was as the Son of God, nor could they even glimpse what he would do in atoning for mankind's sin on the cross and being raised from the dead. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus had been entrusted with much. And so much would be expected of Nicodemus. And yet Nicodemus was not yet where God needed him to be the teacher of Israel. And the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And yet Jesus is telling him, "You need to understand who I am, and you need to use what God has given you for His kingdom." 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about how it is the Spirit works in our lives. And this is a time in the earlier part of that first century when there were various gifts of the Holy Spirit and so forth. says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The rich man who wanted to build bigger barns, the rich man who didn't take care of Lazarus, even the widow who had just two small copper coins, were all given different things and trusted to them by God. But the question comes up, how were they using it for God? How were they being stewards for God with what he had given to them? Colossians chapter 1 says, I became a minister, Paul says, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, for their benefit. For you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry. And so we're each given something by God. God has put you in whatever position you're in, with a sphere of influence of people that you know, that others of us may not know, may not interact with, have the same relationship with. Those who are lost, those who are saved but have lost their way, who are struggling in their faith, who need words of encouragement, who need to be taught the gospel for the very first time. For those that we need to serve and reach out with in various ways. You have been entrusted with so much. You can look at what God has given you in the house that you're living in, the vehicle that you drive, the retirement that you may have built up, the people that God has put into your life. All of those are wonderful things. We need to understand that and glimpse. And I think Nicodemus is beginning to glimpse here what it is that he has been given and what God is challenging him to use for the glory of his kingdom. Because this is how Jesus wraps up his conversation that he has with Nicodemus at night. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's challenging Nicodemus to understand that he is from God, that he is not just a mere man, a good teacher who has some great things to say. Nicodemus began this by saying, we know you're from God because you couldn't do the things you're doing unless God was with you. And now Jesus is turning that around to him and saying, does your understanding go so far as to say that I'm not just from God, but I am God? And then he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God in the flesh, as the Son of Man, bearing the sins of all mankind upon him, be lifted up on that cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That same wording is going to be used a few chapters later in John 12, where it says, now is the judgment of this world, Jesus says. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. It's quite a challenge to Nicodemus. He can't continue to just think that Jesus is a wonderful person. He's got to use the position, the wealth, the power, the place where God has blessed him, to use all of that for the kingdom of heaven. He's got to be challenged to know that Jesus is not just a good teacher, but that he is God incarnate. And that when Jesus is on the cross, Nicodemus has to conclude that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's quite a lot for this teacher of Israel. It's quite a lot for what has been entrusted to Nicodemus. But for those who have been given much, much is expected. And so that's the challenge for us, to look at what we've been entrusted with, to ask ourselves, how am I doing in the stewardship that has been given to me? Am I using it for myself, or am I using it for God and His kingdom? How could I be using it better than how I'm using it right now? Are you using or losing what God has given to you? It doesn't matter how much or how little you've been given. How are you using what you've been entrusted with? It could be that there are those that are sitting here right now and saying, I've been living selfishly for myself my whole life, and I've never lived for God. That there is an obedience to that gospel that I need to fulfill, that I need to live for Him, that I need to die to myself as Jesus died to sin. I need to be raised to walk in newness of life, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He is Lord, and that I no longer want to live in the sins that I have, that I renounce them and turn away from them, repent of them. If this is you and you need to obey that gospel, I would ask that you please come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation. Or not using what God has given you.